Welcome to the Beamsville Church of Christ video ministry. Services are presented on YouTube, Facebook, and our website 1 week following recording. This week's message is titled, How Do We Know God Is Speaking to Us? Thank you, Don and Ed, for being involved in the video. The scripture reading is 2 Peter 1, 16-21, and I'll read it as part of the welcome.
Pleased to see you this morning. Thank you for coming out and joining us in person and online. Happy birthday to Cody, also. We're going to begin this morning. I'm going to pray, and then I'll share a reading from God's Word. So let's go to God together. Lord, it is good to be your people this morning, to spend time with one another, to know that we are united with others all around the world who call on you and know that you are there. Lord, we ask this morning for safety and for protection for those affected by the floods out west in Canada and also those affected in India. We are aware of your awesome power in this world, and we know that you are the one who saves us. Lord, as we move into this time of contemplation and thinking on your love for us, we ask for the feeling of your presence and for unity of all believers under your name. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. The reading this morning is taken from 2 Peter chapter 1, 16 to 21. For we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. We also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable, and you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along in the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. Thank you for being part of us today. We're glad that you are here. Welcome people from around the world who will be watching this. And I just was told this past week, visiting some good friends of ours and yours who live at the Jacob, that it's broadcast at the Jacob every week. So we welcome the Jacob. Thank you for being part of us as well. I'd like to spend some time today talking about God speaking to each one of us. But before I do that, I want to share what children say about God. I love the fact that the innocence of children and the joy of children when talking about God kind of gets me back on track. I'm not sure about you. So here's just some comments that children have said to God, letters basically that they have written to God. A young girl by the name of Jane says, "Dear God, instead of letting people die and having to make new ones, why don't you just keep the ones you have?" And then Larry said, "Dear God, maybe Cain and Abel wouldn't kill each other so much if they had their own rooms." It works with my brother Larry. And then Mickey writes, "Dear God, if you watch me in church on Sunday, I'll show you my new shoes." And then another Jane says, "Dear God, in school they told us what you do. Who does it when you're on vacation?" Allison says, "Dear God, I read the Bible. What does begat mean? I ask people, but nobody will tell me." And then Lucy asks, "Dear God, are you really invisible or is it just a trick?" The innocence of children and the honesty of children. "Dear God, is it true that my father won't get into heaven if he uses his bowling words in the house. And I think this one is cute. This is from Norma. Dear God, did you mean for the giraffe to look like that, or was that just an accident? And then the innocence of Neil. Dear God, I went to this wedding and they kissed right in the church. Is that okay? Another one from Joyce. Dear God, thank you for the baby brother, but what I prayed for was a puppy. And then I love this by Bruce. Dear God, please send me a pony. I've never asked for anything before. You can look it up. And this is so cute. This is from Dean, and it's just innocent, lovely. Dear God, you don't have to worry about me. I always look both ways before I cross the street. It's so cute. Dear God, we read Thomas Edison made light, but in Sunday school, they said you did it, so I bet he stole your idea. And then the last one, and this is so cute, by Eugene. Dear God, I didn't think orange went with purple until I saw the sunset you made last night. Precious. There's something about the innocence of children that wants me, at least, and maybe everybody else, to return to that innocence. The world can be very complicated. It can be very difficult, as you know, especially in these days. But it's the innocence of children that no matter what is going on around them, they hang on to love. Love of parents, love of God, love of friends. And I want to spend just a little bit of time talking today about how God speaks to us and how we can return that to God. Eternal truth means it's true always, not just sometimes, but always. And we have confidence that God speaks to us. And we have scriptures that are thousands of years old that are just as relevant today as when they were written and will always be relevant. So just a couple of scriptures today that I want to share with you. In 1 John 1, verses 1 through 7, John is this beautiful writer. Most people, if they're asked, you know, who is your favorite writer in the Bible? And everybody has their own. But many people say John because he's this person of love. And he's this person of welcoming people to come closer to God. And so listen to what John says. 1 John 1, 1 through 7. He says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life, meaning Jesus. The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. And then in verse 3 he says, we proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. And we write this to make our joy complete. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light. In him, there is no darkness at all. There's no deceit. There's no lie. There's nothing. It's just beautiful fellowship. And then he says in verse 6, if we claim to have fellowship with him, and yet we walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. We are just part of this larger spiritual, scriptural genealogy. We're part of it. John tells the story of Christ, and then he says, it's not just a story, but you're welcome to walk into it, because God sees us as part of him all along. So Jesus encourages us to be a living example here on the earth and declare faith in him to do our best to live his words, his teachings, and his example, even though doubt sometimes creeps in. Let's face it, sometimes we just have bad days. And yet, on those occasions, that's a good time to think of God holding us, his arms around us. Yeah, we're having a bad day. We do that with our children. We do that with our little brothers and sisters. We do that with our grandchildren. Somebody who's just miserable. Maybe they're not feeling well. Maybe they're having a tough time in life. It's just time to give them a hug. I know that's not very popular to say right now, but that's needed on occasion, just to let people know how valuable you are and the people in your life, how valuable they are. They're not coincidence. They're not chance. And this always blows me away, when Scripture reminds us that God knew us before we were born. He knew us before he even created Adam and Eve. We have always existed in the mind of God. It's marvelous. And so Scripture reminds us that God speaks to us with everything that we've already shared. So I want to read just these scriptures. Matthew chapter 16, starting in verse 13, it says this. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? Who do people say Jesus is? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. But what about you? Jesus asked. Who do you say I am? And Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior, the Son of the living God, the exact representation of God. Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by a man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock, meaning the statement that he just made, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And then he warned his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ. And I think the reason for that was because Jesus had a lot more teaching to do. And Jesus needed them to understand what he was going to go through. Because you remember from your scriptures, especially Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, where Jesus started to say, I'm going to be arrested. I'm going to die on the cross, and I'll be raised again. And they couldn't comprehend all that. So in verse 21, from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. And I think there's a pause. You know, when you read the scriptures, there's no pause at the end of a sentence. But I think there was a pause, a look of, what did you just say? What? I'm trying to comprehend all this. And so Peter does something unique. He takes Jesus aside and he begins to rebuke Jesus. Never, Lord, he said, this will never happen to you. And Jesus turned and said to Peter with these powerful words, get behind me, Satan. These are not words of God. These are words that come from the evil one. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. And that must have been hurtful. But then Peter grasped it as the years went on. So verse 24, it says, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone would come after me, they must deny himself, herself, take up a cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. but whoever loses his life for me will find it. We give ourselves to Christ. What good will it be for a person if they gain the whole world and yet lose their soul? What can a person give in exchange for their soul? And then it says, for the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with angels and so forth. So it's this marvelous scripture of Jesus really declaring they had their own ideas. And then Jesus comes along and says, let's just put those aside. Let me share with you what I'm going to do. Verse 28, I tell you the truth. Some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. I think that means the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and also at Pentecost, when God's Holy Spirit is poured out on so many people. It's a marvelous passage of scripture. How do we know God speaks to us? We read the Word of God, we understand history, we know what people have gone through, and we grab faith as best we can from them and then develop our own faith. The eternal truth of God, Christ's life, death, burial, and resurrection that God planned for us to be part of even from the very beginning of all time. So if you have a Bible, or just let me read this to you, Galatians chapter 1 is a marvelous passage of scripture, Galatians 1:1-10. Now, you may have heard me say this many times before, but the Bible is not put together in chronological order. Matthew was not the first New Testament book that was written, nor Mark, nor Luke, and so forth. But the compilers of scripture said, let's make it a cohesive understanding, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The first New Testament book that was written, believe it or not, was the book of Galatians. It was where Paul was in this province of Galatia. And what's Paul going to say? Now, the book of Galatians is unique. It's the first New Testament book written, and it's the infancy of the church. And the problem is cultures, two cultures that were somewhat opposed to one another. That's too light. They are diametrically opposed to one another, Jew and Gentile. Their cultures were absolutely different from each other. Now, they're going to try to come together. What a Gentile would eat, a Jewish person would say, absolutely no way. What a Gentile person might read, Jewish person may not read. The cultures were astronomically opposite to one another. So let's be a happy family. How do you do it? Well, it's through the help of the Holy Spirit, and it's also trying to grasp that there's more to life than just my own pleasure and purpose, right? So Paul begins this first letter ever being written in the New Testament, and it's quite profound. Let me read it to you. Paul, an apostle, sent not from men, nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers with me to the churches in the province of Galatia. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God the Father. To him be glory forever and forever. That's the introduction. Then he says this. You know, it was a nice, light introduction. Now, hang on. Hold on. Listen to what he says. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one, God, who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. And then he says, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. You can't get more condemned than eternally condemned. It's a message that's strong. Here's something we have to rely on. Christ, his love for us, his death, his burial for us, and his resurrection to say death is not the end. And that we have life in God today and life in God forever as long as we continually give ourselves to him. So in verse 10, he says, am I now trying to win the approval of people or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ, which is absolutely true. So how do we know God speaks to us? By reading his words, that some would say, the words are archaic. But when you read the words, they are as relevant today, as I said, as they were when it was written. But life on occasion, as we all know, will be difficult. And if you had a difficult day or an overwhelming day, it may go something like this. I got up this morning and I felt great. Everything was wonderful. And then after about 2 hours, things got bad. The next hour, it got worse. And the hour after that, it became horrific and on and on and on. Have you ever had days like that? Scripture reminds us that life can be very, very difficult. There are hardships, but God says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I am with you always. It's not just a statement. It is a reality that each one of us here and those who are listening and those who are watching, God is among us. He's with us. He's never left us for a moment. As we came today, he came with you. As we're here today, he's with us. As we leave today, he'll go with you. His presence is always with us. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 16, it's a very familiar passage. Some people who are religious historians like to suggest that maybe Paul didn't just write this, but he put it to music. I'm not so sure about that. I know it has been put to music, but it's this beautiful flow of words by Paul. Listen to what he says, beginning in chapter 2. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ. If you're united with Christ and you don't feel encouraged, I would sort of start all over again. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, and then it says, if any fellowship with the Holy Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then Paul says, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit, being one in purpose. Don't do anything out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves, or consider others before yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. How is that to live up to? Your attitude should be the same as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Why is that? He takes all of the sins past, present, and future. God himself, in the form of Christ, takes it upon himself so that our sins can be forgiven. It's remarkable that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father, that every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. I think every once in a while, it's a good idea to just say it. Jesus, you are Lord. Jesus, you are my Lord. And that when we pray, picture a face of God. You're talking to the one who created all things. The person that you will see face to face one day. And when all things are culminated, being in the presence of Christ always. It's remarkable what Paul says in all of this, that we have this beautiful attitude of Christ. And so let me just conclude the message today, a very brief message, by one more passage of scripture in the book of Colossians, chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, 15 to 23, that he is the image, meaning Christ is the visible of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created, things in heaven and things on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he's the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning and the firstborn among the dead. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. This is a brief message today, but to me it's just a reminder of the innocence of children and what they share because of what they think, the innocence and the love of children. And no matter how old you are a child, and I am a child of God who knows us, who loves us, and one day we will see him face to face. Welcome, welcome Christ into your life. And if you haven't spoken to him lately, why not just set some time aside and just talk to him? Just be with him. Something like this. Dear God, I'd like to spend some time with you today. I just want to be with you. You've always said that you're with us, that you'll never leave us, that you'll never forsake us. So help me to be aware that you are with me. Getting up, on my way to school, on my way to work, at work, and on occasion throughout the day, just know that God is with you. And when you relax, he's with you. And when you're sleeping, he's with you. And that one day, we will see him face to face.
Daddy, if you can't see God, and you can't hear God, and when you talk to God, you can't hear an answer, and you can't touch God, and you can't feel God, how do you know he's there? Thank you, Chad. He was about 4 years old when he asked that question. It is a very difficult question to answer. I have wondered in my life, throughout my lifetime, about this question. Absolutely have. Why are we on this planet that has the right resources, the right organic matter, water, climate, where we can grow things and we can feed ourselves, and we have the right kinds of combinations of gases in the atmosphere that be able to breathe in, to provide the energy for the systems to work. How did this all come about? Why are we pretty much the only known planet in the universe that actually has this setup? And if there is a God, why did the God set it up? I'm not sure. But I've come to believe that there is a being beyond our being. We live in length, width, height, three dimensions plus time. We're governed by those four dimensions. I've come to believe that there has to be a fifth or sixth dimension, a being that can be everywhere at once, has no beginning and has no end. And for some reason, this being has made it possible for us to have this experience. So you could come to believe that this is the only reality that we're having right now, and that there's nothing beyond this reality. And the thought of a God, a being in this fifth and sixth dimension, whatever, it's just impossible, hard to believe. You know, I am a sad person today because my golf course is going to close. And for 120 times this year, because I play first thing in the morning, I have seen 120 sunrises. And Don mentioned today about sunsets not really being the combination of purple and red. The letter to the Romans talks about the ungodly and the wicked people, and it says, ever since the creation of the world, God's eternal power and divine nature, invisible though they are, have been understood and seen through the things that he has made. So we can look around us and see the wonders of some being way beyond us. So we are without excuse. Not only that, in this experience, there's a morality that God expects of us. But he's given us choice. And because we have choice now, there's a problem. We're going to do the wrong things. But as we've been reminded this morning, for while we were still weak at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. This is a miracle that this powerful being, this creator, and we've been in this mind ever since the beginning of time, that he would provide a way for us to come back to him. God proves his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's the message as we partake of this communion time, that this God of heaven and of earth and of the universe somehow has an interest in all of us individually. He wants to know us. He wants to speak to us through various means. And go out in the morning and see the clouds in the fall, and you can look there and wonder, yeah, there's something going on here that's really amazing. And it can build up within us a faith in God and a faith in this sacrifice that he has made for us. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we look around us and we are amazed at the beauty that's here and the complexity of it. And as we learn more about it, we realize that we really don't know anything about it. But what we do know, we're just amazed at how complicated it is. And we're amazed, Father, that you love us and that you care for us. and that you have provided a way that we might know you to some degree, to believe in you, and to live our lives according to how Christ would want us to live. We are thankful for Christ's sacrifice that flushes away the sins in our lives and makes us new and helps us to go on in life, realizing that the consequences of our mistakes and sins are covered by your grace. But we're really trying not to sin, but we just do, and we're thankful for your forgiveness, Father. And as we partake of these emblems at this time, we remember Christ and the sacrifice and your wonderful love for us. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us partake.
Thanks for watching or listening. The Beamsville Church of Christ meets at 4900 John Street, Beamsville, Ontario. We are currently holding in-person services following provincial COVID-19 regulations. If you would like to be part of the videos but aren't comfortable joining us in person, you can send us a video. Get in touch via email or on Facebook for more details. Scripture quotations marked NIV, taken from the Holy Bible, New International Version, NIV. Copyright 2011 by Biblica Inc. Used by permission, all rights reserved, worldwide. You can find out more about the congregation on our Facebook page or at beamsvillechurchofchrist.ca.